I thought I'd let you know that I got a text from Kip this morning. Who else texts me at 5:20 in the morning? And he said everything went well at the service, and he was a little bit apprehensive about speaking. He wanted to reach the people who were not Christ followers in the crowd, and he said he felt very blessed after the service. So it's good news from him. He's on the way back to Wichita to spend some time with his mother, and he'll be back in the office later this week. So if I could ask the deacons to come forward, we'll take our offering at this time. Children are dismissed for Children's Church at this time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you give us on a daily basis. We now return to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. We pray that our gifts and offerings will be used to expand your kingdom. And now as we look at your scripture, open our eyes and ears to learn from your example. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, let me start with a question this morning. Two questions, actually. Number one, have you ever been at a time in your life where everything seems like it's going wrong and your world is crashing down on you? And more than anything, you just want to talk to somebody. You just want some encouragement. You want to have coffee or lunch with somebody. You search out and drop some hints with your friends or maybe some family, maybe even some people from the church, and nobody responds. Second question, have you ever been approached by someone who you know is having a hard time? And you know they're hinting that maybe they'd like to talk with you, but you think of an excuse, or maybe you just don't feel like it, and so you come up with some lame reason why you can't meet with them. If you're honest, like me, when I look at these questions, I have to admit that I answer yes to both of them at different times in my life. And so if that's you, this message is for you and for me. The text comes from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that's our text. We're actually going to spend quite a bit of time reading in Matthew 14. So if you'd like to follow along in the Bible, that's probably where you want to turn to, either in your device or your printed version. Two of the scholars that I relied on mostly for this passage and this message are Tim Keller and Chuck Swindoll, among others. But let me give you some background to Matthew 14 before we actually start reading it. Jesus at this time was finishing up teaching some parables along the Sea of Galilee. And many people were coming to see him. Some of them were coming to get healed. But the things that he was talking about were hard for them to understand. It was just counterintuitive to everything they'd been taught since their childhood. He was talking about things like a new kingdom and a new life, things that were very foreign to them. Sometimes, after a message or a talk, he would draw his disciples alongside separately to him, and he'd ask them a question. He'd say, "Do you understand all these things?" And then he would explain a little bit more, and he would ask them again, "Have you understood all these things?" For any of you that teach or have taught, you know how tiring it can be to spend a lot of time preparing something and teaching it, and then when you're finished, you feel like the students just didn't really grasp it, and it's tiring. And I'm sure Jesus had moments of that where the disciples just weren't getting it. To top it off, after this group of parables, he went to his hometown, stopped in to visit, and like many visiting rabbis, he was asked if he wanted to teach at the synagogue. So he did. Well, the things they heard were things they'd never heard before. And they were just astounded at his depth and the words that he said. And rather than letting it sink in, they asked this question, "Aren't you the son of Joseph the carpenter? Isn't your mother Mary? Aren't your brothers right here among us, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Your sisters live here in this village?" In other words, who are you to preach like this to us? In fact, they led him out of town and tried to push him off a cliff. And that's when he said this often quoted phrase, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home." Like many phrases that are often repeated, we don't often look at the following sentence. And this is what Matthew wrote right after that. He wrote, "He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." And that would be a subject for a whole nother message. As if that wasn't enough, while they were traveling from the Sea of Galilee, they were headed up, they were going to go across the Jordan up to Bethsaida. And while they were traveling, a messenger came and said that, "Well, while you were teaching over there, Rabbi, Herod was throwing a party for himself, a birthday party, and everybody was drunk, and he asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter." John the Baptist was imprisoned right there. So now Jesus' cousin, his fellow rabbi, was killed. So all this is going on in Jesus' mind, all this trauma and all this drama that he was dealing with. So let's start reading Matthew 14, starting at verse 13. "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, believed to be near Bethsaida. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You can give them something to eat.' 'Or we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. 'Bring them to me,' he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Sometimes a visual picture describes something much better than words can. This is a picture of the Tacoma Dome. I'm sure many of you have been there, maybe for a ball game or a concert. The capacity of the Tacoma Dome, when it's full, like this, is 23,000 people. If you look at the passage, you see that the number of people Jesus fed were 5,000 men plus wives and children. Most experts put that number actually fed at somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people. So you look at this and you get an idea of the magnitude of what happened on that hill out in the middle of nowhere near Bethesda or Bethsaida. Luke's version says that Jesus asked the disciples to divide them into groups of 50 or 100 to make it easier to feed them. I look at this picture and I think, it must have been a Christian concert. They're all divided into 50s and 100s. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. That alone indicates how important the Gospel writers felt about it. Often, with this miracle, we've heard the story so many times, from Sunday school and vacation Bible study to sermons throughout the years, and we've heard it so much it just kind of goes by us and we don't think about it. It's kind of like a sunset. To a scientist, A sunset is an occurrence of nature that just deserves study all the time. The Earth, with the exact correction of gravitational pull, is held on perfect pitch so that the sun comes down and comes up day after day after day. It's just unbelievable to a scientist. To some people, they can't see enough sunsets. They want to see every sunset. To other people, if you've seen one sunset, you've seen them all. But regardless of that, a beautiful sunset is often photographed. And that picture describes what it's like, just like this picture describes what 23,000 looked like in that desolate area. For today, I don't want us to emphasize or spend time on how it happened, but I want us to talk about why this happened. Some commentators feel there's two reasons for this miracle. Louis Barbaria writes, "The significance of this miracle was intended primarily for the disciples. Jesus was illustrating the kind of ministry they would have after his departure. They would be involved in feeding people, not with fish and bread, but with spiritual food. The source for their feeding would be the Lord himself. When their supply ran out, as with the bread and the fish, they would need to return to the Lord for more. He would supply them, but the feeding would be done through them." This is supported by Jesus' words in chapter 19, where he was teaching about yeast. He was referring to the growth of false teachings. And they were walking like they always did. They always walked from one place to another. And they had the disciples were having this deep discussion. And Jesus, aware of their discussion, asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you not still understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" If you look ahead at chapter 15, you see the second miracle of 4,000 being fed. A note of clarification about that: these are two separate miracles. Most every theologian agrees with that. The second miracle in chapter 15 is not a retelling of the one in chapter 14. Similar events, different locations, different sizes of the crowd. Even the Greek word for the baskets is different on the second reading than the first. It's also noteworthy that the feeding of the 5,000 was for the Jews. Feeding of the 4,000 were for the Gentiles. This is great news to me and most of you, because we're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. This is another indication that we're all included. So Jesus again was explaining it's not about the bread. It's about the teaching that would follow. And as the yeast expands, so false teachings will expand, and they will grow if left unanswered. This passage can be a reminder also to those people who want the Bible to say what they want it to say rather than what it clearly teaches. Jesus would say to those people, "Do you still not understand?" So today, let's focus on verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. I have a map here that shows the general area they were in. It's a little bit small, but you can see the Sea of Galilee, and way up on top, you can see the Jordan River, and Bethsaida is kind of up there in the middle of nowhere. That's where they were. If you were fortunate or have been fortunate enough to go on a trip to Israel, you probably went by and saw the ruins of that city today. This is what it looks like today. Jesus at this time was becoming very popular. He just started his ministry where he was not only speaking profound words, but he was performing miracles, which just attracted all kinds of people. From the blind to the deaf to the lame, they were all traveling around following him, trying to get close to him and trying to hear what he was saying. based on what had happened just before this, and now the feeding, I'm sure Jesus was really tired and just wanted to get away for a while. I can relate to this. When you lose a family member or a close friend and the funeral is over, you find yourself just wanting to be alone with your thoughts and your prayers. Jesus felt the pain of all the people in that crowd. 20-some thousand people, and he felt the pain of each individual person. Imagine the number of pains and hurts in that crowd. Imagine the number of pain and hurt in this church. Jesus fills them all. He's aware of them all. Yet in his compassion, he set aside his tiredness, and he went to them, and he healed them and taught them. When I read this, I ask myself if I do that, or if I use the excuse of tiredness or too busy and ignore the call of someone who wants to meet. So I'd ask each of us to reflect on this statement. Are there quiet times for me that are interrupted by someone in need? Do I push aside or excuse the need because I'm tired or busy, not feeling up to it right now? Or do I have compassion and do I act? Let's look at the disciples. They'd likely put in several hours of working in the hot sun, helping direct people to Jesus in an orderly and smooth manner, answering questions, giving instructions, just protecting Jesus from this overwhelming and pushing crowd. I imagine they saw dusk approaching, and they were wanting to relax and prepare for the evening. Likely the last thing they wanted to do was try to feed this huge crowd. So the disciples asked Jesus, can you just send them away so they can go and buy some dinner? This seemed a logical way to handle the situation, except they're in the middle of nowhere. Where are they going to go? What other option was there? I was in business over 25 years, and as the owner, when problems came up, I was expected to solve them. So if I was in present day presented a problem like this, and if you're a business owner, you'd probably do the same thing. You pull out an Excel spreadsheet, and you put in the parameters, and you try to work it out. Let's see, 23,000 people, 12 disciples, 4 or 5 acre site, solution, a small bit of fish and bread. Then I'd enter in the variables, and no matter how I juggled the figures and the variables, it wouldn't work out. Just would not work out. And even if it did, the logistics don't work out. If you could feed them all, by the time you fed them all, it'd be breakfast time. And they're hungry again. So from a human point of view, it's impossible. And I'm sure the disciples felt that. But Jesus still gave them the commandment. They don't need to go away. You feed them. This must have sounded ridiculous to the disciples when Jesus was suggesting the impossible for several reasons. The bulletin lists 4 problems facing the disciples. These excuses are common. In fact, I have to admit I've used them all in the past, so I'm not exempt. So I listed the problems and then I've listed some possible solutions. Problem number 1, lack of resources. When asked what they had, the answer was 5 loaves and 2 fish. When you picture loaves of bread and some fish, do not think of what we think. This is more likely what it looked like. The 5 loaves and 2 fish, the bread was probably a cracker of barley bread, the fish likely cured sardine. This was lunch prepared for a small boy. So problem number 1, there's basically no food available. A modern day excuse when presented with the situation. I don't have the resources. Well, maybe you can just help with what you have, like the disciples did. Problem 2, lack of money. If they chose to go to the nearest town and buy food for the crowd, it would be expensive. Philip did the math. And as recorded in John 6:7, he announced it would cost 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' salary to buy food to feed these people. There's no way they could put together that amount of money on the spot. Modern day excuse, money to help with what I'm asked. Well, what's preventing you from giving what you can? Problem three, there's no time. Even if they could get all the food, it would take considerable time to serve everybody. It was approaching evening, then it would be time for breakfast. They'd have to start all over. A modern day excuse matching this is, my plate is full. I can't do it. There's no way I can do that. I don't have the energy. We hear that a lot. I'm just tired. I'm just overdrawn. I'm overworked. I don't have enough energy. You may have more energy than you give yourself credit for if you give it a try. Now, this is not all black and white. There are times when you are committed and you may be forced to defer a request to another person or another time, but you never want to neglect the person who's asking. Compassionate people have a habit of overcommitting, and you have to decide if you're becoming overcommitted or if it's just an excuse. Sometimes it's a fine line. It's a decision that you have to make. Jesus was asking for the impossible. The disciples should have realized this. Many of them were studying to become rabbis themselves. They had studied the scriptures, most of them. They memorized them from their youth. But in this time, they forgot the words of Jeremiah, recorded in chapter 32:17, where Jeremiah wrote, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Well, you probably know the rest of the story. The people were fed, and there were 12 baskets of food left. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on this section, reminds us that our lives are surrounded by impossibilities. Some things completely out of our control, and it seems it's impossible to handle them. It could be failing health, could be a failing relationship or a failing marriage. Maybe it's a tragic illness or a tragic loss. Do you find yourself in such a situation this morning? Are you facing a situation that seems impossible to handle? This may present an opportunity for God to do something possible. And He may just use someone like you or me to be shown compassion to you and to help you solve that problem. So you can't just say it's impossible. When you do that, you, number one, you put God in a box saying He can't do this, He's too small for this problem, and you're also prohibiting someone else from bringing you help that God has chosen to bring you help. In our passage, Matthew looked at this crowd of people, or Jesus did, recorded in Matthew. Jesus, when He saw this crowd, He took pity on them. What's often mentioned, that He also healed them. He didn't just feed them. He often healed a lot of the people that were ill in there. And that was the result of His compassion. It's great to have compassion and pity toward a person or a situation. But the second step is to follow up. Okay, and that's what Jesus did. He felt sorry for them, and then He healed them, and He fed them. He didn't just feel sorry for them and move on. We all tend to operate on a horizontal platform. We look at problems this way, and we look this way. We don't look that way. We need to start looking up for solutions. Psalm 121 reminds us of that. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The compassion of God is limitless. What can we learn from that? It takes us back to the text that we started with. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. It's because we have experienced the compassion of Christ that we can comfort others. How was that concept handled throughout Scripture? In various translations of the Bible, the English word for compassion is usually translated as mercy. We see it in the Old Testament in at least 5 different Hebrew words, in at least 8 different Greek words, but they all come back to its basic form of mercy, which means to enter sympathetically into one's sorrow and pain. So your compassion, you actually feel the pain of the person and you act. In the Bible, this is a divine and a human quality. In the New International Version of the Bible, compassion is mentioned 73 times in 69 verses. The prophets and the other men of the Old Testament were well aware of God's mercy to sinful men. They taught that anyone who experienced the mercy and compassion of God would feel it their duty to have compassion on others, especially the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. Those three were almost always mentioned together in the Old Testament. And it's quite clear from the frequent references in Deuteronomy that God expected his people to show compassion not only to each other, but to foreigners who lived among them. Through the teaching of Jesus, especially in the parable of the Good Samaritan, compassion is shown to his disciples by anyone who needs help. Jesus is careful to teach that compassion is not only in respect to the person, but it also is expressed in the deeds that involve personal sacrifice on the person bringing the compassion. In Luke 10, we read, "The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" This passage in Luke 10 is used by Jesus to give a familiar story that people would understand. 3 characters that everybody could identify in his crowd: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, or Samaritan. When he told the expert of the law this story, Jesus followed up with a question: "Which one of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers?" The expert of the law correctly replied, "The one had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This story was not just an interesting story, and it wasn't just for the expert of the law. Like everything that's in the Bible, it's for the readers of the Bible. It's for us who study the Bible. Jesus is speaking to us through this parable. And notice there are 2 parts. He had mercy on him, but before he left the innkeeper with money to take care of him until he came back. So he followed up. Isn't this like what the Lighthouse Mission is trying to do in Bellingham? Give help and then follow up? Maybe a lot of our cities could learn from this example. It certainly should serve as an example to us. There's no greater comfort than knowing that the Lord continues to show his compassion to us, working miracles of goodness and mercy out of every situation in life. From James 5:1, we read, "You have heard of Job's perseverance," and we all know Job's story, "and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." The opposite of compassion and mercy is mercilessness or callousness. These attitudes quickly lead us into a dangerous attitude called anger. And I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, what if I was one of those disciples out there, hot and tired, and Jesus said, "I want you to feed these people"? I could hear myself saying, "What is he thinking? Can't he see what a ridiculous request that is?" So you notice what just happened? I turned my anger toward the requester. It's a dangerous thing, and it happens very easily when it's something we don't want to do. And it takes away an opportunity for God to use someone to dispense compassion. This compassionate character of Christ is shown continually throughout the New Testament. He saw crowds, he moved by them, and he healed them. There's no greater comfort than knowing that the Lord continues to show his compassion, working miracles and goodness out of every situation in our lives if we ask him. The obvious question arises, how do we apply this to showing compassion in our lives? For me, I know many of you know that I serve as a police chaplain, and one of my duties is to review applications and be part of interviewing people who want to apply to be a chaplain. I understand that anybody can write a great resume. I have one written for them. I want to sit across from the table from them. I want to look in their eyes. I want to see a compassionate heart. That's the key attribute I'm looking for. A successful chaplain is required to have the ability to relate to someone and to share in the pain that they are feeling in order to comfort them. As you can guess, most chaplains, like myself, have a history. It's a history of being brought out by the grace of God from a life of pain or disappointment to a life of enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that carries us through the hardships of life, and it lets us identify with those who are suffering. We all have history. We all have a choice. We can try to carry it ourselves, or we can look to Jesus for comfort. His compassionate heart will bring you close to him. If you allow Jesus to comfort you, you will not only receive comfort, you will be able to give comfort to those who are traveling a road like the road you travel. Compassion for others begins with loving others. If you're one that makes notes on sermons or writes things down, this is a great statement for you. Compassion for others begins with loving others. When you see someone in desperate need through the lens of compassion, your heart breaks for them. You can take steps to help them in practical and spiritual ways. You look for ways to relieve them of some of the suffering they're going through because of the love of the Holy Spirit that is instilled in you. You don't take it or do it for personal gain or the praise of others. You do it because you can't not do it because of how the Holy Spirit is in your heart. The greatest example of this, of course, is Jesus. We see this compassionate love of Jesus recorded in John 11:33, as Jesus meets Mary after the death of Lazarus and asks to see the tomb where his friend was laid. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then Jesus said, "See how he loved him." The compassionate act of Christ is an example for us. Tears of compassion are a mark of the followers of Christ. Christians who are in sorrow are relieved when fellow Christians sympathize with them. I had a prof in seminary who said, "When we weep, God weeps with us. Not out of hopelessness, but out of compassion for those he loves." So here's a challenge for us. Be aware of those in your life circle who are struggling. Do not ignore or resist helping them, but comfort them with the comfort we ourselves have received from Christ. If you're anything like me, there are times when we don't feel very compassionate or close to God. We may have different paths to reconnect with God. Everyone's a little bit different. For me, when I fail to turn my pain over to God for whatever reason, or whenever I close my heart, I feel alone and lonely and anxious. And I've learned to recognize these feelings and push them back by turning to Christ. The pathway for me is music. It's not that I can sing. I wouldn't dare sing out loud. In fact, once I did in church, I had to apologize to the person standing in front of me. But the lyrics speak to me. And the lyrics of this song are my favorite. "I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God." I love your voice. You've led me through the fire. And in the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my days, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the compassion, we are reminded of the ultimate act of compassion offered by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificed his very life to seal our hope for salvation. What greater act of compassion can there be? Please receive our thankfulness as we celebrate this greatest gift of compassion by taking communion together. Amen. As is our custom at New Life Fellowship, we celebrate communion the first Sunday of each month. It carries special meaning today as we celebrate the compassion of Christ. This is a sacred time, a time when we commemorate the last time Jesus met with the disciples before the crucifixion. Although the disciples failed to understand the importance of the occasion, Jesus explained that his body and his blood were going to be sacrificed for the sins of all believers. This, along with baptism, are sacraments of the Christian church dating back to the first century. If you are a believer, if you have professed your hope in Jesus Christ as a risen Savior, you're welcome to join us by partaking of this meal. If you've not yet made a commitment to Christ as your Savior, we would respectfully ask you to refrain from partaking. But we would be very happy to speak with you after the service one-on-one, where there will be elders and myself remaining up front. So the elders are ready. Come and take the elements, take them back to your seat, and we'll partake together. We'll wait just a second while we serve those in the children's ministry. And the sound people. We don't want to forget the sound people. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Do this in remembrance of him.